I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. Continue on in our study in this letter that the Apostle Peter wrote. It's on pages 1014. If you're using the red Bibles in the chairs in front of you. Today I'm going to read from verse 22 down through verse 3 of chapter 2. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Since indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Our Father, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. We pray that you would teach us wonderful things of your grace and your mercy from this part of your word today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we have been studying the book of 1 Peter and working our way through it section by section. We have reminded ourselves of the fact that Peter is speaking to a people who have been displaced. They have been living as exiles in an area that we now know and call Turkey, kind of Eastern Asia. They have been living a life of persecution. They have been discouraged. They have been prone to doubt whether God is indeed faithful to his promises, good to them. And they are trying to figure out how to live as God's people in this place where they have been put that is not sympathetic and friendly to faith in the one Lord God. Peter has been writing to them to encourage them, to remind them of what is true, to strengthen their faith, to equip them to live as God's people faithfully in the place where they are. And we have looked at this wonderful, encouraging, powerful foundation that Peter has reminded them of in verses 3 through 12 of chapter 1. He reminds them that they have been given new life, that they have been born again, that they have been given new life by God himself. That's what he says in verse 3. He tells them that the new life that they have been given has been achieved through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That inheritance that has been given to them has been secured in heaven for them. God is protecting it and preserving it for them, their inheritance. Peter has told them that not only has God protected and preserved their inheritance for them, waiting for them in heaven, but he's also told them in these verses that God is guarding and protecting them as well. And he tells them that this should cause peace and joy in their life, even in the midst of trials and challenges, because God has not only promised to preserve them through those things, but also promises to use those things to refine them, to prepare them for the weight of glory that is awaiting for them, things that are so wonderful that even angels long to look into them. Because they have this new life, this inheritance that is theirs, Peter says that they are to live differently in this place until Jesus comes back. That's the reason why in chapter 1, verse 13, he has that word, therefore. because of all this great, wonderful foundation, therefore, you are to live differently than the world in this place where you have been called to be. And his point is this, that as he continues today to talk about the being new, having new life and being born again, as we see in verse 23, he tells us that this new life is to show fruit. He uses these two metaphors that we'll talk about in just a second of a garden, a seed in a garden, and a newborn child desiring milk. And his point in telling us all of this is that this new life that you've been given is for the purpose of you living differently. You are to bear fruit in this world because of what God has done in giving you new life. One of the blessings of this congregation is that I rarely have to remind you or to try to convince you why you should listen to God's word. This congregation is filled with people who are students of God's word, who are hungry and desiring to feed on it. But if this morning you're wondering why it's important for you to listen to what Peter has to say to you, it is for this reason. You are exiles as well. You are citizens of the kingdom of God, living here in the kingdom of this world until Jesus comes again. And he calls you, in the midst of being an exile, to bear fruit. As a result of having new life that God has given to you, you are called to go out and to bear fruit, to live as a faithful exile, not conforming to the patterns and the wisdoms of this world, but conforming yourself to God's wisdom and God's kingdom. So Peter is writing to us. He is writing these words to us. And what does he tell his readers and us about this new life that we are supposed to live? Well, notice, first of all, he talks about what starts this new life that has been given to us. He says that in verses 23 through 25 of chapter 1. Peter has already told his people that he is writing to and us that the new life that God has given to his people was achieved and caused by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. You can see that in chapter 1, verse 3. It is through the resurrection of Jesus, he says, that you have been caused to be born again, that you've been given new life. And here, Peter further explains how that new life comes. He tells us the means by which that new life comes into the life of a believer. He tells us in verse 23 that it is through the Word of God. New life that God imparts to his believers in Christ, to his children, comes by means of the Word of God. And if we remember what Peter said in verses 10 and 11 and 12, as he told us about the work of the Holy Spirit, we see that this new life comes by means of the Word of God as it's applied to us by the Holy Spirit. The Word and the Spirit working together. The Spirit working with the Word to bring new life into God's people. Our own Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 14, talks about this when it says, talking about saving faith, says that the grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily wrought or formed by the ministry of the Word. Peter is reminding the people that this new life that God has given to his people comes to us by means of the Word of God as the Holy Spirit uses it and fashions it into our hearts and our minds. And notice how Peter describes this word here in this passage. In verse 23, he calls it imperishable seed. He contrasts that with the perishable seed of this world. God's word is imperishable. It is not like the seed of this world, the seed of man, which is perishing, which is temporary. God's word is imperishable. It is permanent. It is lasting. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 24, the beginning part of verse 25. And there he goes to that passage that is very well known to us and famous to many people of how flesh is like grass and the glory of flesh is like a flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. flesh and all of the glory that this life, that this body can attain in this life, is temporary and perishing. Grass and flowers, as we see very well as we look out the windows today, are temporary and perishing. They wither and they fall away. And as beautiful and as majestic as the flowers and the grass and even our own flesh is, they are temporary. They are perishing. But Peter says, in contrast to that, the Word of God is imperishable. It is permanent. It is lasting. It is constant. It is eternal. And notice Peter goes on and gives us another little phrase as he describes this Word of God. Not only that it is imperishable, but in the end of verse 23, he says that it is living. God's Word is living. It is alive. It is vibrant. It is active and dynamic and engaging and relevant. It is not some dusty book that we put on the shelf that has no purpose or significance in our life. It is living. It is alive. It is something that we are to have constantly in our minds and our hearts. It is engaging to us. And notice he says also that it is abiding. It is enduring. It is steadfast. It is everlasting. The word there that Peter uses for abiding is used by Homer in classical Greek to describe the idea of lasting in a war or a battle. God's word is abiding. It is enduring. It is lasting. It is eternal. There is nothing that can defeat it. Now, when we put all of this together, is what Peter is telling us is that God's Word is imperishable, it is living, it is abiding, it is permanent, eternal, it is not shifting or changing, it is active and engaging, it is lasting, it is living, which is contrasted with the wisdom of this world that might seem impressive, but is only temporary. So here's your first takeaway from our Word, from God's Word this morning. The Word of God is to have priority, primacy in our lives. The Word of God is to have priority. It is to have primacy in our lives. The Word alone is imperishable and living and abiding, so it must be a priority for us. It needs to be a priority for us in the church. It means that the Word must be primary in the preaching, in the teaching, in the liturgy that we follow in our service and in our Sunday school and in our small group Bible studies. And everything that we do as a church, the Word is to be primary. The other things that we do as a church can be important and necessary, but they are secondary to the Word of God being foundational to everything that we do. So, if you are in leadership here at Trinity Presbyterian Church, it means that it is incumbent upon you to make sure that the Word of God is faithfully being preached and taught in every aspect of our church. Whether it's back in the back classrooms during Sunday school or from this pulpit or during our Sunday school time here or in our Bible studies, the Word of God is imperishable. It is to be priority in everything that we do. Because of the town that we live in, we regularly have people that come and leave us to go and move to other places. And perhaps the Lord will take some of you away at some point. And so there's also the reminder for you this morning that if God calls you away to look for and takes you away to move somewhere else where you're looking for a new church, what is it that you're going to be looking for? The Word of God is to be primary. It is to be the focus of the ministry of the church. And so as God takes you somewhere else and causes you to have an opportunity of looking for a different church, you are called to look for a church that preaches and teaches God's Word as primary. It's also to be primary in our homes. You should be spending time reading the Word of God together in your families, teaching each other what it means to rely upon the Word of God, to base your lives on the Word of God, to spend time not only together in families, but as individuals, looking into God's Word and being instructed by it. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you're investigating Christianity and trying to learn more about what Christianity is about. Then you need to hear this morning that new life comes through the Word of God. And so if you are truly investigating and trying to figure out what Christianity is about. You should put yourself under the Word of God to understand what it says. As you read and listen and study, put yourself in places where you can be focused on the Word of God. Peter says that the Word of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is how new life comes to us. But he also tells us what is to characterize this new life. Now, using Peter's metaphor here, we see that he's talking about the Word of God as being a seed. And so we might assume that the flower, the fruit of that seed that would come and grow up into our hearts and our minds, would be more knowledge of the Word of God. That if the seed is the Word of God, that the fruit naturally would be knowledge in the Word of God. Now, knowledge of God is important and necessary in the Christian life, but notice that is not what Peter says is characteristic here in this passage of a new life given by God. Notice what he says in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love is what characterizes the new life that God has given to his people. And notice how Peter describes this love. He says in verse 22 that it is a brotherly love. The Greek word there is literally Philadelphian. It's a Philadelphian love. It is a brotherly love. Peter is speaking here specifically about love for other Christians, other believers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course, that doesn't mean that we don't love people who are not Christians. We have plenty of places in the Scripture, including Jesus himself, telling us that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, and our neighbors are anyone that comes across our paths. But it's as if Peter is saying that if we don't even love brothers and sisters in Christ, those with whom we have such a common and core foundation in the faith, those with whom we will spend all eternity glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. If we don't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, then how can we love anyone else? It is a brotherly love. It is an earnest love. He says that at the end of verse 22, or in the middle of verse 22. It is an earnest love. He is speaking here about a love that is deep, a love that is fervent, a love that is continuous, a love that is intense, a love that is fashioned with zeal. In fact, this word earnest that Peter uses here is the same word that Luke uses to describe Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Luke tells us he was praying so earnestly that his sweat was like blood, drops of blood. That's the earnestness that Peter calls us to love one another. That we would love one another that kind of with that kind of earnestness, with that kind of zeal, with that kind of fervency. Literally, the word means, earnest means at full stretch, extending yourself out as far as you can go. And what Peter is telling us today is that that's how we are supposed to love one another. We are to extend ourselves as far as we can go in our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And notice he says that it's not only a brotherly love and an earnest love, but it is an active love. He uses this word in verse 1 of chapter 2, that he says, because of all this, so put away these things. It's an active love. It is a working love. He has shown us that in verses 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, talking about how we are supposed to be serving him and honoring him. And here too, he says, put away these things. The word there has the sense of stripping away clothing. He's saying, get rid of these five things in your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Root them out. Get rid of all malice. That is nastiness, meanness, being cruel, having intention of harming. Get rid of deceit, literally from the Greek idea of baiting a fish. Don't act like you're baiting a fish when you are interacting with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do not live a life with them of fraud or dishonesty or treachery or betrayal or disloyalty. Don't be a hypocrite in your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. There should be no pretense between you. There should be a relationship of sincerity. There should be no play acting, not acting one way outwardly towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, but acting another inwardly toward them. There should be no envy. You should not have jealousy or bitterness or resentment. You should not be upset because your brothers and sisters in Christ are given good things in this life. He says you should not slander one another. You should not insult or disparage or belittle or ridicule or defame one another. It's as if Peter is to using his metaphor here of the garden and the seed. He's saying those things are weeds. They are weeds in your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you are to root them out. Because if you don't root them out, they will choke love. They will choke the loving relationship that you are called to have with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So weed them out. Put them off. Don't give them a foothold. This new life is to be characterized by brotherly, earnest, and active love. And so let me ask how you are doing. How are you doing in loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? The Bible's clear. Jesus is clear as he's asked, what is the greatest commandment? It is to love God and to love your neighbors. As he speaks to his disciples towards the end of the Last Supper, he tells them that they are to love one another so that the world will know that they are his disciples. Some 19 different times in the New Testament, by John and Paul and Peter and Jesus, God's people are called to love one another. Ed Clowney, great Bible teacher and scholar, says that love for fellow Christians is the greatest mark of true holiness. We talked about the last couple of weeks the call that Peter says in the earlier in chapter 1 about being holy because God is holy. Well, here's how you do it. You live your lives in an other-centered way, not selfishly, but selflessly loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. To use Peter's metaphor here just a little bit and to take it past what he says, every single one of us in this room gets one season. We get one life, one season to live. And the question is, what is it that's going to characterize your life? There is any number of things that this world tells you that you should have a life characterized by. You have any number of things to dedicate and devote your life to. But if your life does not have at its very foundation love, then you, as Paul says, are a clanging cymbal. You're a banging gong. Instead, rather than giving yourself to whatever glory that your flesh in this life can attain, which Peter reminds us is temporary and will fade and wither away, give yourself to the things that the Word of God says are lasting, loving one another deeply and earnestly. What are some ways that you can love one another well? Well, you can speak the truth to one another. Peter is reminding us of the truth of God's word. Part of what it means to love your brothers and sisters in Christ is to speak the truth to them. That means that you need to find opportunities to come alongside of them and speak the words of encouragement, to speak the words of God's grace and mercy to them, to speak the words of God's peace and God's care to them. And sometimes it also means that you need to speak difficult words to brothers and sisters in Christ, that they need words of caution and warning and admonition and even rebuke, that you would do that in a loving way and with loving motivation because you love them. Probably the greatest example of loving one another is not only speaking the truth to one another, but serving each other. And doing it without a need for some kind of response. Serving your brothers and sisters in Christ without any kind of expectation of getting something back, without any expectation of getting credit for it. Can I just get ultimately practical here for a second and just talk about some very specific ways that you can do that as you might serve your brothers and sisters in Christ that are sitting in this room right here, right now? There are opportunities that you can do that here at church on Sunday mornings by coming alongside and serving in some of the infrastructure kind of things that you're serving your brothers and sisters in Christ, enabling them to worship well and to learn in Sunday school well. So you can serve in the nursery. You could help out with ushering or greeting. You could help out with the sound system in the back. You could help prepare the communion elements each week. Those are just some specific, tangible ways that you can very literally serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. And by doing that, express your love for them, to show your love for them. Now, some of you can't physically do very much. And so you're wondering, well, I can't do those things. What can I do to express my love? Well, you can pray. Even if you can't physically work in the kitchen by doing the communion elements or standing at the door welcoming someone there, you can pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you hear of a need in our congregation, you can dedicate yourself to pray daily for that need. You can contact the person who has the need and let them know that you're praying for them and ask them, how can I pray for you? You can write little notes of encouragement to them as you've done for your pastor. You can remind them that you are there praying for them day in and day out for their needs. The point is that there's no way for a Christian to claim that they have a commitment to the Word of God without having a high commitment to loving their brothers and sisters in Christ, even those with whom they disagree. So let's admit it, that's hard to do. Day in, day out, week in, week out, it is hard to love brothers and sisters in Christ, let alone other people, the way that Peter is calling us to. We need strength and motivation to be able to love people like this. We need to have food. We need to have fuel. Just like a seed needs to have good soil and water and food and sunshine to grow. If it doesn't have those things, it will die. It will wither. It will fade away. And so we need fuel. We need food in order to go out and to love each other the way that God has called us to. And so what does Peter tell us is the fuel that we need? Well, he tells us in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, since indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter changes his metaphor from a garden to a newborn baby craving its mother's milk. And he says that is what we are supposed to be doing. We are supposed to crave spiritual milk. Peter uses milk as a metaphor for the Word of God. And he says that we are to be like newborn infants who crave and long for their mother's milk. How do they crave? They crave eagerly and incessantly and instinctively. They need milk, and they know that they need milk so that they can grow and mature into the people that they are supposed to be. And so Peter is saying likewise, we as God's people are to crave God's Word, longing for the Word of God. Why? Because it fuels us. It feeds us. As Peter says here, helps us to grow up into salvation. But what I want you to see is it's not just the activity of reading God's Word that is important. That's the means. The means is reading God's Word so that we can get the content of what it says. I mean, after all, notice what Peter says, that we crave and long for the Word of God because in it we find out about the goodness of the Lord. I think that little phrase there, you've heard me change the wording of it just a bit. I think it's better translated there at verse 3, that since indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. He's not asking a question as if he doesn't know the answer to. He is saying that they have tasted and known that the Lord is good. A quote there from Psalm 34 as Peter brings the Old Testament in to apply it into the lives of God's people that he is writing to. The Word of God is one of the primary ways that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. In God's Word, we read of God's grace for His people who don't live a life of loving one another the way that they are supposed to. And so here's Peter's point. The fuel, the food for us to live out the new life that we have been given is to keep coming back to the Lord, having Him feed us over and over again with the food of His grace and mercy, to keep coming back to what the Lord says is true of me in Christ, that I am a treasured and beloved possession of God, that because of His love and grace and mercy and faithfulness, I am called a son or a daughter. That we come back over and over and over again to read the story of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, of His spilling of His blood to cover me with His righteousness, of His giving Himself to cover every single one of my debts. Peter is reminding the people of God that they are to meditate on the great truths of Scripture, that they are to marinate in them, as it were. That they are to immerse themselves in the Word of God until they are soaked through with the grace of the gospel. So that it's not just things that we say that we believe, but things that we have tasted and known are true. Jonathan Edwards is a fantastic American preacher and teacher of God's Word, but he is so often hard to understand. And so when I read Jonathan Edwards, I look for those times when he throws out some illustrations so that we can understand even more clearly what he's saying. And he has a wonderful illustration about honey. Honey. He says, this is my paraphrase, you can hear me tell you that honey is sweet. You can look at honey and you can see its hue, and you can see the way that the light comes in and hits it just the right way, and how beautiful it is, and how clear and even darkly colored it is. You can hear me say that it is sweet. You can know that it's sweet. But until you taste it, you don't really know what the sweetness of the honey is like. Edwards comes alongside of this illustration. He says, we are called to taste and see that the Lord is good. Not just in some cerebral way, but to really believe it in the heart of our hearts, to know it as if we have tasted the honey and see and taste and know and believe the sweetness of the Lord. It is knowing that it is your sin that put Jesus on the cross, that if there was no other person that had ever lived in the history of the world, he would still need to die in order for you to be a son or a daughter of the King. That it's your sin that put him on the cross. That before the foundation of the world, he knew you by name and he loved you enough to go to the cross to die for you. When you start to get that into the very marrow of your bones and the heart of your hearts, then you will taste and see that the Lord is good. Peter says, crave, long for the pure spiritual milk that is the Word of God. Know God more deeply. Know His character, His attributes, His promises, His faithfulness. Plumb the depths of His plan of redemption from before the foundation of time, worked out in time and history, culminating in Jesus Christ. That's how you'll have the fuel to go out and to love each other deeply and earnestly. Come back over and over and over again to God's Word. I read or heard an account this past week of the famous 20th century Hungarian concert pianist Andor Folds. He died in 1992, but when he was only 16 years of age, he was already an accomplished pianist. And when he was 16, the noted German pianist Emil von Sauer came to Budapest because he wanted to hear Folds play. And so he invited Folds into a room, and there von Sauer listened to him play. Von Sauer was the last surviving student of Franz Liszt, the famous 19th century Hungarian composer and conductor and pianist. Liszt had actually studied with Beethoven. So von Sauer invited Folds into his room where the piano was and told Folds to begin to play. Now, Folds expected that von Sauer would stop him repeatedly, critiquing him and telling him what he was doing wrong as a young man. But von Sauer didn't critique him and didn't stop. He asked him to keep playing and to keep playing and to keep playing. And eventually, after he had played a number of pieces, Folds stopped. And when he did, von Sauer slowly got up. He walked across the room and he grabbed Folds' head in his hands and he kissed him on the forehead. And he told Folds that that kiss was entrusted to me by Franz Liszt. And Liszt was kissed in the same way by Beethoven. Beethoven kissed Liszt. Liszt kissed me. And now I'm kissing you. I'm entrusting this kiss to you. Now go out and be a good steward of it. If you are a Christian here this morning, then you have been kissed by none other than the Savior and King Jesus. Not in some weird pastoral succession way, as if I'm going to go kiss you on your forehead. You have been kissed by the Savior himself. He has kissed you with his grace and his mercy, with his redemption. That's what Peter is telling his readers and us in this first chapter of his letter. That is the effect of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that he gave his life to make you one of his own, to redeem you and secure an inheritance for you that can never perish. And he calls you to go out and now be a good steward with this new life that he's given to you. He calls you to go out and to love each other deeply from your hearts. And when you're not able, and when you're doubting, when you're tempted to not, he calls you to come back and drink from the pure spiritual milk of his word, to be reminded of his goodness, of his faithfulness, of his love for you. And as you meditate on that, you'll have the food and the fuel to go out and to love each other. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we meditate on your word, and as we come to the Lord's table, we want you to feed us from your word and sacrament. Whether we know it to the degree that it's true or not, we are hungry. We are hungry and need to be filled with the truth of your word, the truth of the gospel of grace. From your word, from your sacrament, Father, we pray you would fill us for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen.